about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. What happened to the sun that day was timely. It was about the sixth hour, noon, and there was darkness until the ninth hour. It was indeed the darkest of days, the day of his crucifixion on that cross. What made it so? The answer, I believe, lies in trying to look at the events from Jesus' own perspective, not from mine, not from yours, not from a commentator, but from his own perspective. It was a day of agony. It was a day of dread, a day of humiliation. It was a day of infamy. The New Testament writers, directed by the Holy Spirit, made no effort to detail the physical and medical effects of Jesus' ordeal. What they emphasized was Jesus' death as fulfillment of prophecy and the end result of God's plan. When he was arrested that night by the Jewish leaders, in Mark 14, we read in verse 46, they laid their hands on him and they took him. And I'm sure it wasn't some gentle way that they took him. And during the phase of trials that took place throughout the night, some began to spit on him in verse 65, and to blindfold him, to beat him, and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. In Luke 22, we read, now the men who held Jesus mocked him, and they beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and he asked, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? He's taken bound to Pilate. Pilate then sends him off to Herod. And with Herod and his men of war treated him with contempt, and he mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and he sent him back to Pilate, where Pilate then would scourge Jesus, would whip him. When you go back and you read about the floggings that took place back during that time, the Roman floggings were known to be horribly brutal. They usually consisted of 39 lashes, but were a lot more than that usually. The amount of lashings were determined by the mood of the Roman soldier applying the punishment. You must take into account that Roman executioners intentionally brutalized people condemned to the cross to extract maximum suffering. This was the tradition of Rome. To keep its subjects in line, Roman law did not afford mercy or compassion when dealing with criminals or rebels to the throne. A study on Nero Caesar's persecution of first century Christians will make abundantly clear how the Roman government felt about any perceived threat to Rome. The soldier would use a whip of braided leather thongs with metal balls woven into them. And when the whip hit the flesh, these balls whipped around the torso or limb, picking up speed as the thong became shortened and striking the flesh in excess of 90 miles per hour, causing deep bruises or contusions. The whip also had pieces of sharp bone that would cut the flesh severely. The second and succeeding lashes would cause the sharp bone to cut into the bruise, causing it to bleed and ribbon. After the third lash, the victim would be reduced to mangled, shredded flesh. The back was so shredded that quite often the spine would be exposed due to the deep cuts. The whippings would have gone from the shoulders all the way down the back, the buttocks, and the back of the legs. And also before the flogging commenced, the victim would be stripped naked, an embarrassment of immense proportions in those times. In John 19 and verse 2, we read the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and he put it on his head. I don't believe that was gentle either. But a twisting of a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. And when scourging and mockery did not satisfy the multitudes, Pilate sentenced Jesus then to be crucified. And he carried his cross until he succumbed under its weight. In John 19, verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And the Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross and they began the death watch. His quicker than normal death took most of the day, prevented them from breaking his legs. Some attribute the hastiness of his death to the ordeal leading up to this point. That probably played a part, but we need to remember that Jesus was unique and that he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. In John 10, verse 17 through 18, therefore, as he said, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up and take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He wasn't forced into it, but he was willing to carry out his Father's will. And once he completed God's plan for him, he yielded his spirit to the Father. And a spear was thrust into his side. And that ensured that the gruesome task was done. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. Laughed and said, behold the King. They struck him and they cursed him and marked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. It was a day of dread. From the beginning, Jesus knew. He came to be about his Father's business. You may recall when Jesus would go down with his family, with his parents, to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they left and headed back home and realized that Jesus wasn't with them. He wasn't with them. They turned around and they went back to Jerusalem and found him in the temple there, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And the mother, as a mother would be, We have been looking for you. What does this mean? And he asked, why do you seek me? And he said to her, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew that business would end on a cross someday. In John 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. We can also find in John 3, verse 14, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And later he warned his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. In Matthew 16, verse 21, and from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In Matthew 20, verse 19, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. He knew that many things included being scourged. You know, we dread the pain of surgery. Some of you that's in this audience have gone through surgery. I've gone through surgery. My wife has gone through surgeries. And we don't look forward to that. We dread that, don't we? But there's one thing that we know, that before we go in for surgery, that they're going to do something to put us to sleep or we're not going to feel the pain. And then when we wake up in recovery, we know that there will be something there administered to us to relieve us of the pain and for the days that follow. Imagine living your life knowing that scourging and crucifixion awaits you. No doubt Jesus, knowing that he would rise from the dead, strengthened him. However, it did not keep him from being troubled at the thought of this hour. In John 12, verse 27, we read where Jesus says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. You're familiar with him being in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, my soul, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted I, hallelujah, what a Savior. It was a day of humiliation. Crucifixions were considered a shameful event. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was illegal for Roman citizens, except in extreme cases. It carried as much or more stigma as the gas chamber or the electric chair of today. And from a Jewish perspective, crucifixion met the criteria of what we read in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 through 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And when a Hebrew committed a capital crime, he was executed, then hanged for the remainder of the day to demonstrate God's curse upon him. In Galatians 3, verse 13, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now just consider this. The sinless Son of God, submitting to such indignity, submitting himself to such shame and embarrassment. Reflect upon his restraint in the events leading up to him being nailed to the cross. When he is standing before the self-righteous Jews and Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate again. Can you appreciate the humility, the dedication to the Father's will that this took? And that is precisely what God is seeking in you and me. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 verse 5 through 8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And you know who was standing nearby through this event? His mother. His mother. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. We'll partake of his supper at this time.